I had really intended to go over into Ephesians 6, and I'll get there. But today we're going to do something a little different this morning that I believe is important. I believe it's important because of what is going to be shared here this morning. And again, it's always good to see all of you in God's house. I cherish your friendship. I cherish you as church members. And I know that God continues to bless, and I know that God continues to have a plan for this church. Mark chapter number 3 kindly picks up a little bit, Brother Scott, with what you were saying at the end of your lesson. Because Jesus, once again, he encountered individuals there that, as he went into the synagogue, several events were taking place. It was a Sabbath day, and Jesus was there. There was a man that had a withered hand. And in the process, they were getting ready to find out what Jesus was going to do to this man on the Sabbath. Whether it was right or wrong for Jesus to heal this man. So Jesus decided to go against the grain, Brother Scott. When it came to the law of that day, Jesus, as Brother Scott said in Sunday school, he fulfilled the law. So we're transitioning from law to grace. A lot of people still have a problem with that. But we are living under the dispensation of grace. So Jesus, in this transition, he was challenged as to what he would do with this man on the Sabbath day that had a withered hand. The question comes in verse number 4. We're in Mark 3, verse 4. The question comes, and in this question it says, "And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? To save life or to kill it? But they held their peace because they, being the law, knew that they wasn't going to contradict the law. But Jesus came to give us life, and life more abundantly." Sherry and I was having this conversation earlier in the week about love and mercy. And you can look at love and mercy, and you can look at the love of God. When you look at the agape love of God, agape is God not giving you what you wanted, God giving you what God knew that you needed. And that was the unconditional love of God. We talked about mercy. We talked about how that mercy is God not giving us what we truly do deserve. In this situation, Jesus knew that this man was in a deplorable condition. He was withered. He had a hand, but it wasn't usable. And I, again, look at this as he looks at you and I today. The law was crippled. The law was not able to do for them what he knew they needed. Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. So Jesus was getting ready to give them what he knew they needed. So we go on and we begin to look on down through this text. And there was a great multitude that followed Jesus all the way through this particular area of Galilee. They followed him from Judea. Verse number 11, I think this is kind of interesting because I read that. And I'm not really going to expound on that too much. But I did when I was reading this, as Jesus came and Jesus healed those. And Jesus was healing the people that was there. And many pressed upon him. Verse number 11 said something very interesting. When you look at it, As Jesus went through this region where he was at, he passed by healing, the Bible says. Many of them pressed upon him that had plagues. It's very interesting in verse number 11, you see this because it said, and unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him. Now, let me just go ahead and just jump right off the cliff into this for a minute. You can fool some of the people some of the time, but you're never going to fool God. You can put on your smiley face, you can put on your mask. You can even shout hallelujah and praise the Lord. But even the devils knew Jesus. Even demons believe and tremble. And when Jesus came into that crowd that day, the Bible says that in his very presence, devils fell down. Now, I'm not going to go into that right now. I could go over to the book of Philippians and just read that to you. But at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue confess. Things under the earth, every demon of hell one day will confess Jesus as Lord. I'll get into that message on another day. But when you look at this, we look at this and we see Jesus coming to town. When Jesus came, all those that was of the devil there that day, again, they fell down and they cried. And what they were crying, they were saying, "Thou art the Son of God." So today as we go into this message, that's the question we're going to pose today. Is who is Jesus to you? Now, the reason I said that like this, because in this chapter, we're going to dig again on deeper down into this, but there was some decisions that had to be made. I believe there's decisions that has to be made today. You think, well, Pastor, we're Christians and we love Jesus. We're not sinners. We're living the life. We're living for the Lord and we're spirit-filled and we're happy on our way to heaven. And to that I say hallelujah. But for that one person that might have came in here this morning that I need to talk to. As I studied this over the last several days, and hopefully I would get into Ephesians 6, and I'm not going to even attempt to do that this morning. I believe that there is a time in our lives when we come to this staggering reality. I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago. That we've got to be able to discern between right and wrong and good and evil. We're living in a day and we're living in a culture, and I've mentioned this the last couple of weeks moving into this, where that men will say that evil is good and good is evil, men's conscience as being seared with a hot iron. So as we open these verses again today, we look in verse number 20. Verse 20 through 30 basically is what I want to read to you. That was just a little backdrop to what I want to get to. So when you begin to look at this, it says that the multitude cometh together so much that they could not so much as eat bread. There was so many people there, they couldn't even assemble. I mean, they were just packed in there like sardines. They couldn't even serve the people. Verse 21, and it says, and when his friends heard it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. They at that time thought he was already a lunatic, already going mad, going out of his mind. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub. Which, and this is by Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils, casteth out he devils. Now pay attention over the next few minutes. So when Jesus came down, verse number 21, the scribes were there. Now, the scribes were the ones at that time. They were the Jewish guardians of the Torah, if you will, by the law. Commentary said it like this: they were the guardians of Jewish tradition. Very influential individuals responsible for copying the law. And at that time, Jesus was there. What Jesus was doing was really going against their ideology. Verse 21, they made an accusation, 21 and 22, excuse me, and the scribes, which came down from Jerusalem, said, "He hath Beelzebub." Now look at this. Beelzebub is described in this text. And again, I didn't go into the order and the high-ranking order of demonic forces and demonic powers and demonic spirits. And I wanted to, but I'm not going to have time to do that this morning. Maybe a little bit towards the end, but I doubt it. But they're saying that Jesus is filled with the devil because he's going against the law. He's not doing what in their mind that he ought to be doing. So in this, Jesus, again, his whole issue is that he's getting ready to school them in the arena of the discernment of spirits. We in the church need to be able to discern between the spirits of good and evil. Now let me meddle for just a few minutes. I am of the belief that right is right and wrong is wrong. I'll get into that. When they begin to tell Jesus that he was filled with the devil, Jesus began to address that in verse number 23. When you begin to look in verse 23, and he called them unto him and said unto them in parables. Again, Jesus teaching parables, Jesus giving them a storyline that they would be able to understand it. He says, "How can Satan cast out Satan?" Verse 24, "And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan riseth up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end." 27 goes on to say, he says, "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his goods." Let me go deeper. 28. "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever shall be blasphemed." Here is the age-old statement by Jesus that people have asked me probably this question more than any other question that I've ever been asked, most likely as a pastor. "And he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit." Father, I can't do this today without you. Lord, I need you. I need your anointing. I need discernment of spirits today. I need your touch upon my life. I pray, Father God, as we talk about this morning, as we work our way through this text today, Father, I pray, God, that you would allow the Holy Spirit of the Almighty God to anoint me. And Father, we love, honor, praise, and thank you, God, for your presence today. And I thank you, Father God, for your touch. Lord, may you bless us now and may you keep us. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, where are we going to go from here? So I read to you the scenario of what was taking place there. Jesus coming into this particular region. We see this in verse 7. We're not going to go back there, but we see where Jesus was at. He was by the sea and a great multitude followed him. Jesus began to do good works. I'm going to put this scripture in at the beginning and we're going to tie it back in at the bottom. If you look in the book of Acts chapter 10 and verse number 38. This is the Bible's description of what God did unto Jesus. And it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. When Jesus came into this region, again in verse number 11, even when Jesus came there, the devils already knew that he was the Son of God. We know that because of the event that took place there. And I'm going to meddle a little bit through this service and through the comments that I'm going to make here today. That if we're truly, fully filled with the Holy Spirit of God, not only does God know it, not only do you know it, but the devil knows it too. Satan already knows it. When we look at what was going on in this particular situation, the religious crowd of that day, they thought that Jesus had already fell off the lunatic wagon, if you will. Primarily because of what he was doing, because he was the self-confessed Son of God, and that they had already thought that Jesus had already went so far beyond the scope of the law of that day. But yet Jesus, and again, I've talked about this before, it must have been very difficult up to this point through the Torah and through the law and the Judaisms, and then Jesus comes and Jesus announces that salvation is for whosoever will, the Jew and the Gentile. It opened up the doorway and it opened up the gateway. For as Paul said, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you begin to look again at the scribes again, and they were calling him Beelzebub. When you begin to think about this, Jesus responded with this parable by stating that a kingdom against itself will not stand. Matthew 12, again, gives you the same exact story over in the book of Matthew. But when Jesus said this in Matthew 12 and 22, he reiterates the same thing here in the book of Mark. But again, look at this in Matthew 12 and 22. And Jesus returns their comment. And the seven had, what is it? And then was brought unto him one possessed of the devil, blind, dumb, and he healed them, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. Now again, I told you Wednesday night, I preach a whole lot off the cuff. I preach a whole lot just out of my heart. I don't write down everything that I say when I'm preaching. But I want to say this today. If Jesus had the power then to deliver those that's oppressed of the devil, if Jesus had the power then to deliver those that were bound by sin, that were bound by the devil, now let me just say it like I feel it. I really do believe that in December, God laid these messages on my heart, not knowing everything I was going to preach, not knowing everybody that was going to hear it, But we're dealing in a day, my friend, where the devil's on a warpath to do everything that he can do to destroy the Christian. You know why you're a threat to the devil? Because you're saved. Because you pronounce Jesus Christ over your home and over your family and over your life as being Lord of your home and Lord of your family and Lord of your family. That's why we fight the spiritual warfare that we fight. But yet in the consequences of this, we see that where Jesus came there again, and they brought these that were possessed of the devil. Somebody and I was talking this week. I don't remember who it was. Maybe you're here. I don't remember. But I said, I'm not going to go look for a devil under every bush. I'm not going to go on a demon hunt every time I come and I preach and every time I'm in the pulpit. But you know, I wonder sometimes how many people that I talk to on a regular basis may be sitting in a church service controlled by, dominated by, the enemy that tries his very best to possess their soul. I just got this one little tidbit right here, and I'm going to move on. Your day's up, devil. Amen. Your day is numbered, and it's over. Because the people hearing the word of God knows that whom the Son set free is free indeed. And Jesus, the Bible said that he came to set the captive free, open up the blinded eyes. And the Bible said to open up those that are dumb. When you begin to look at this, he said the blind saw and the dumb spake. They were delivered and they were set free. Jesus, again, he returns the comment again when you begin to look at his comments back to them. And he stated it very plainly. And in his comment to them, he says this in our text. Jesus returns that and he asks them in verse number 23. And he says this, how can Satan cast out Satan? How can evil cast out evil? How can wrong cast out wrong? And the Bible teaches us this in many, many places when Jesus confronted wrong all the way throughout his ministry. And again, these are the words that Jesus said, Matthew chapter number 12. I love this scripture, and I want us to hear this today. Because see, somebody may need to make a decision today before we close the door at 12:30. Jesus again, Jesus talking in verse number, or chapter 12 and 30. Same text in the book of Matthew, but this is what he says there. And he says, he that is not with me is against me. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm all in. I'm all in. Because Jesus was saying, hey, if you're divided, a house divided can't stand. You'll never taste the victory if you're half in and half out. When you look at this, the Bible said, and he that is not with me is against me. Plain and simple. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. In other words, you're doing damage to the kingdom of God. A half-hearted individual, they're neither a Christian and they're neither a sinner. They're somewhere hung in between. You say, oh, now where in the world did you get that from? Oh, I got it out of the book of Revelation. When he was talking to the church of Laodicea, he says, you're not cold and you're not hot. You're in trouble. Because I'm going to spew the lukewarm out of my mouth. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. We're living in a day. You better know which side you're on. You better know if you're on God's side or the devil's side. A house divided can't stand. You're going to sink like a ship with a hole in the bottom of the ship, if you will, because you're not going to be able to stand. You can do everything you can do, but if you don't have Jesus, you're not going to make it. You're going to look back over your life and you're going to say, how did I get into the condition that I'm in? Jesus said, either you're for me or you're against me. I'm going to meddle again. Me and that young lady sitting on the front row, there have been times in our life, and I'm telling you the truth, if I'm lying, I'm dying. We've had to make up our mind. If people didn't like me, if people didn't like us, if our family turned on us when we were younger and nobody hardly served God in our family, we made a commitment to serve God. Can I tell you that in this world you're going to have persecution? You're not always going to be liked in this world, but choose you who you're going to serve. Amen. And Jesus again said, he that is not with me is against me. Now the scribes were saying, wow, he's already flipped out. He's of the devil. I'll get into that in a minute. But when you look at this next verse, again, Jesus was saying this in the book of Matthew, chapter number 6. And I forgot to write the verse down, but I'll tell you what it says. I just got Matthew 6, and I didn't go back and write the verse down. But this is what he says. No man can serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. Let me paraphrase it. Either you're going to love him, there it is. I knew they'd get it if I took my time. He said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. See, I'm preaching today. You're feeling it. Whoever's watching on the internet and secretly watching me today, you're feeling it. Because the Holy Ghost is using me to tell you, you got to make your mind up. You better quit playing with God, friend. You've been playing a long time. You're going to have to make, I don't mean to point, you're going to have to make your mind up what you're going to do with your life. There's not but two choices. Either you're in or you're out. Either you're a part of the family of God, the kingdom of God, or you're not. I didn't write this. I'm only a mailman today. Don't get mad at the mailman when he brings you a bill to your mailbox. You made the bill, not me. Oh, Jesus. If you could just feel what I felt right now. The heaviness of it. I don't know how to say it, but just quit messing around with God. Amen. Nobody's promised tomorrow. Amen. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one or love the other. Or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. I know you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is wealth. Man, that is talking about the wealth of this world, if you will. When you begin to look at this scripture again, there's several scriptures that I want to talk about as I move through this. Again, when you go a little bit deeper into this, when Jesus wrote this in Matthew 6:24, now I turn the page and it's written on the other page. I did write it down, but on the other page. It's a matter of where, Jesus was saying, it's a matter of where your loyalty is. It's a matter of where your loyalty is, because Jesus, again, he says that in this situation, he was saying, when you look at this, Jesus was saying, by the power of God, it breaks the yoke. Destroys the yoke. Jesus was exemplified, and Jesus was given by example the power of Satan to rule his kingdom. The Bible talks about Jesus' kingdom, if you will, and it talks about that his kingdom is a kingdom without end, filled with all the power of heaven, if you will. One commentator wrote it like this: the coming of Jesus is the beginning of the destruction of Satan's rule. Again, I go back to where I was at just last weekend in the book of Luke when Jesus was being tempted. He was also tempted in the book of Matthew. When we begin to look at this, all throughout those scriptures, Jesus constantly and continually said, it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. Jesus did not allow Satan for 1 minute to get the upper hand on him. So it's from this we understand that Jesus' coming is the beginning of the destruction of Satan's rule and his domain and deliverance of mankind from demonic control. Look with me in the book of John just a minute. And I'm actually going to turn there together. The book of John, let me look at this. John chapter 12. I'm breaking in a brand new Bible and it's taking me a minute to find my ways. John 12, look in verse number 31. Let me go back into verse number 29. And the people therefore that stood by and heard it, heard the announcement that this is the Son of God and Jesus being the Father's Son. This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now look at this. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Because of Jesus' coming, Jesus' coming was the beginning of the destruction of Satan's domain. Let's pause a minute. Selah, think about it. In Jesus coming into your life, you accepting Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, it comes to a head. By Jesus coming, it was the means of the destruction of Satan's domain over you and over our life. Remember me a couple of weeks ago, I talked about Joshua. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And Joshua, I like what Brother Steve said. Me and him sparred each other every now and then with the word and talk about the word together. Joshua said, as far as me and my family, sometimes I can't help what they do, but I can help what I do. As far as me. Let me meddle again. Every now and then, I'm asked to sing a song. Brother Larry's asked me before. Charlotte's asked me before. I've got my foot on the rock. I stand right square on my feet. I look him straight in the eye. I say, my foot's on the rock and my mind's made up. Jesus, again, when you look in verse number 32 of this same text, the next part. When you begin to look at this, Jesus said this, and he said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And he said this, signifying what death he should die. And the people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? And then he says, who is the Son of Man? And Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. And he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Verse 36, while you have light, believe in the light. Oh, my Jesus. While he's here, while opportunity is in front of you, this is the day of salvation. Right now, while we have this opportunity. I know Jesus was there then, and Jesus was talking to them in present time at that time. But yet we're still living in this day and this hour where humanity and mankind can choose what they can do. Let me finish this text and go back to the main text. And again, when you look at that, he says, while you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. Wasn't ready yet for his revelation. Let's end this up right here. When you begin to look at this again, we can see that Jesus is actually talking again to them about making the decision and making the choice. They accused him of having Beelzebub. They accused him of being filled with the devil, who is the prince The Bible says he's the prince of all devils. He's the mecca. He's the master demon, if you will. I didn't get into all that study about that. I didn't go through all the Beelzebub stuff. Maybe later. But he says in this scripture, and he called unto them and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? There's several scriptures that I could get into right now, but I'm not gonna get into that right now. It'll lead me into Ephesians 6, and I'm not gonna do that. Jesus again to reiterate, he said, if you're not for me, you're against me. Very interesting questions there that Jesus was asking in this text. And he said unto them, how can Satan cast out Satan? There's a deliverer. He was in front of them. If you go back into Luke chapter 4, I think it's there. And again, I just want to turn there real quick and see if I can just read it to you. And I may not be able to find it as quickly in this here new Bible that I'm breaking in. The Bible that I've preached out of it probably for 20 years. When you look into Luke chapter number 4, there's two things I want to point out. And I think you need to hear this. And your decision about what you're going to do with your life, Satan can't cast out Satan. When you look into Luke chapter number 4, I knew where it was at. I just wanted to find it and read it properly to you. This is where Jesus opened the book to the book of Isaiah 4 and 17. And he found the place where it was written. Verse number 18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. When Jesus was confronted by the devil again in the first part of Luke chapter 4, verse number 8, this is Jesus' answer to the devil. And this is your answer. If you can't make your mind up what you're going to do, this is your answer. In verse number 8, Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I don't think Jesus was confused, do you? Jesus knew why he had come. In this text, when we begin to look at it, when they called him, and he said, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided, how many of you know the Bible said that a house divided can't stand? It's not talking about your concrete and your brick and your block and your roof and your sheetrock, even though that's true. He's talking about this house. This house. This house. I'm not without words. I'm just waiting on God. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Verse 24. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And sort of like he was saying, if there's nothing to this, eventually it's just going to decimate and it's going to be gone away with. There's not going to be nothing left of it anyway. But Jesus' kingdom is an eternal kingdom. Maybe you came here today and I don't think I preached this message by accident. Because I really, to be honest, I wasn't even planning on preaching this morning. But I felt like it, Brother Robert's where God led me. Now, I'm not into embarrassing people. I'm not into pointing people out and saying, you better get up here. I don't do that. But I do believe that people sometimes, you have to make a public confession. If you go back and you look at the text, I wrote it down. This is what Jesus was saying in the Word. If you confess me before men, then I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. But if you deny me, I'll deny you. So today in this service, I believe we all have a decision to make. Maybe you've been struggling. Maybe you've been trying to make up your mind what direction you want your life to go in. I've done my best to share with you what the Lord put into my heart and to tell you that a house divided against itself won't stand. It will collapse. Satan can't cast out Satan. Evil can't cast out evil. And Jesus, again, tried to show that to the scribes and those that was there that day. And, you know, when you begin to look at this, the latter part of it, he said, if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. Look in 27. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man. When I was reading this, it got into a whole different section of this I don't really want to go into because it talked about demon possession. Can a Christian be demon possessed? No. A real Christian can't. Can they be oppressed? Can they be tormented? Sure. But see, Satan cannot overcome you. In Christ Jesus, unless he comes into your house and binds you. But my Bible tells me in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. Then, the big question in this text is found in these latter verses. I'll look real fast. And he talks about this in verse number 28 and 29. He talks about blasphemy. In this scripture, in this text, he says, all kinds of sins will be forgiven, but the one that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost won't be forgiven. A sin unrepented of is a sin unforgiven. But why was this particular verse here? You know why I look at this and I try to understand that? Is that Jesus was being told by those that was around him that he was filled with the devil. They disregarded his sonship. And they were blaspheming because the Bible said that Jesus, if you read the Bible, it says that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. Acts 10:38, we mentioned that one earlier. But yet the people there were saying that Jesus was filled with the devil. So here's the thing. Here's the catch. If you're not, there's not but one way or the other, friend. There's either good or evil, right or wrong. Did I not say that earlier? So either you're saying Jesus is correct and Jesus is right, or you're saying that Jesus is a lunatic and that Jesus is filled with the devil. And in that manner, in that mindset, is what Jesus was saying about the scribes and those that did not believe that he was the Son of God. And he related that as the blaspheming of the Holy Ghost. And they couldn't be forgiven because they didn't accept him as the Son of God. Somebody says, well, what really is the blaspheming of the Holy Ghost? Different people would have different interpretations of that. One of my particular viewpoints on that is when God continues to call you and call you and call you and call you and beckon upon your heart's door, call you to repentance and call you to repentance, and you never respond to that call. To me, it's almost like spitting in God's face. And when you die, and you die lost, you will die in a state of unforgiveness. And to my friend, to me, to understand that, it's like you blaspheme God all your life by rejecting him. Stand with me. I don't want anybody to lose out with God. It was a different day in Jesus' day. Brother Scott's leading us through some of the different aspects of that in the Sunday school class. My friend, today, as Christians, we're not Buddhist, we're not Hindu, we're not Muslims, we're not this, we're not that. We're Christians, Christ-like. We believe in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in this book. We put our faith, our trust, our confidence in him. The way we understand this book, there's either a heaven or a hell. You choose. Bow your heads with me. Father, we love you today. Lord, I shared what I felt like in my heart I was to share. There were those there that day, Father, when Jesus was trying his best to get them to understand who he was, to accept him as the Son of the living God. Yes, Lord, we're living 2,000 years later. We have the Bible. We have the Word of God. We have the power of the Holy Spirit calling us, beckoning upon us to heed the call and to heed his voice. And Father, there may be somebody here today that says, Pastor, thank you for letting me know I need to choose Jesus. Over everything else in my life, I need to choose Jesus. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I will not call nobody out. You come on your own free will. But if this message made sense to you today and you felt like that God's calling you out, and God's calling you to make a decision for him, and you've got some serious decisions to make about Jesus, just slip your hand up. I'm not going to tell nobody. I'm not going to look around. Nobody's looking around, anyone at all. You've got some serious decisions about the choices that you make. Anyone else? Anyone else? The first step is asking Jesus into your heart. The Bible says, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance is turning your life over to Christ, turning your back on sin and following him. allowing Jesus in your heart, allowing Jesus in your life, allowing Jesus to change you from the old man to the new man. As we've been talking about this for weeks, the metamorphosis that takes place. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's Jesus Christ crucifying the old man. The old man is no longer in control. The old man is no longer dominant over you. You yield your life. You surrender your life. You give your life to Christ. And you turn your back on sin. You no longer participate in sinful activities and sinful things. And you follow Jesus. If a few of you sisters can come and pray with this dear sister. Pray with this young lady. Anyone else? Billy Graham, in all of his stadium, in all of the crusades, our praise team sings it, and they sing, "Just as I am." People will say, "Well, preacher, I got to get this in order. I got to get that in order. I got to fix this before I can do that." No. Jesus is the only one that can fix it. He's the only one that can turn your life around. If you could do it, you would be God. If you could do it, you wouldn't need God. If you could do it, Jesus wouldn't have died on the cross. But because of Him, Father, I shared my heart. I've given you my all. And Lord, I just pray that in this room right now, that God, as we lift up Jesus, He said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." So, Father, we lift up the name of Jesus. We lift up Jesus today. And Lord, we pray, Father God, that You would have Your way in this church. Lord, I want us all to be together in heaven. I want us all to be together in heaven. Lord, I pray Your blessings over every family, every home. That God, that our prodigals would come home. Whatever You got to do to get them here, God, get them here. Change their lives, God. Put a hook in their jaw. Oh, God, change our prodigals. Save them, God. Redeem them, Father. Restore them, Father. I love You, Jesus. I love You, Lord. We give You praise, we give You glory, and we give You honor. In the sweet name of Jesus. Would You just give us just a moment to pray with this young lady before we leave? That God would just do a work. Praise God. Don't you love Him today? Why don't you just turn around, shake about 25 hands, hug 38 necks, love on somebody. Hey, choir practice at 4:30.